Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. We've been looking at this over several weeks now. The Word of God reads thus. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, declares the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Father, give us understanding, we pray, of your word. Guide us to see in them the message as is spoken of these words, the messenger of the covenant. Help us to see the Lord whom we seek. And Father, let us remember that this forerunner who was to prepare the way, prepared the way for you. Emmanuel, Jesus, our Lord. We ask in his holy name, amen. It's hard to even pray through this passage, to pray about this passage without just being struck by the amazing truth revealed here. That God revealed through Malachi that he would send a forerunner. We know that to be John the Baptist. To say the sorts of things John the Baptist said. Behold, one is coming whose sandals I am not worthy to even untie. Jesus, Son of God. We have spent some time, and last week we looked at verses 2 and 3, talking about how the coming of our Lord Jesus brought about this refining fire and purifying lye soap, if you will. We saw how this work as the refiner's fire was a burning fire that removes the dross and purifies the metal at the same time. We saw how Jesus came as the fuller's soap, a soap that also has a burning nature to it, but that ultimately separates the impurities from the cloth through this burning sensation, through the beating and the washing of the cloth going through the fuller's soap to eventually come out without spot, to come out clean. And so as we examine those two ideas, just get in your mind this painful process, if you will, and yet this purifying process, to this process of separation, ultimately, into a process that reveals something made pure. That brings us to verses 4 and 5. We're just going to look at verse 4 this week. Plan to look at verse 5 next week. And these two verses will help flesh out, if you will, the work of Messiah. The work of God in the flesh. To bring about two things that seem mutually exclusive, and yet are put here in the prophets, and yet when we see them also in the live in the life of Jesus himself, as we read of him, we see these two things actually go hand in hand. Judgment and grace. Cleansing that removes, cleansing that burns, and cleansing that leaves something that remains. This week we're going to look at what we may call the positive side of it. It's kind of a weak term, isn't it? Because even judgment, even damnation is something that we would all say is just, or we should all say is just. Let's look at verse 4 this morning. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Do not lose sight of the simple fact that verse 4 begins with the word then. It's a temporal marker. It's not a logical marker. In other words, it's not just, okay, you know, if this equals that, then this equals that. No, then is talking about the time. What time? The day of the Lord. The day of Yahweh. This day, as it's spoken of here, of His coming. It said in verse 2, who can endure the day of His coming? This day brings about something that in verse 4 is said to be pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Something pleasing to the Lord. Shouldn't that be a good topic? Something pleasing to the Lord. God Himself is only pleased with things that are wonderful. He truly is. There are things spoken of here that please Him. And very specifically, it speaks of a sort of offering. Sort of offering that Judah and Jerusalem had offered many, many things by this point, had they not? As a matter of fact, Malachi has already addressed some of those offerings. And they were not pleasing to the Lord. They were the sorts of offerings that they were doing in the temple of the Lord, that they were doing in God's presence, that they had taken from pagan nations, that they had adopted as they went out and took for themselves pagan wives whom God had already said, don't intermarry among them. And they had done that. And they brought these things back in and they offered things to the Lord that sparked not God's pleasure, but God's wrath. And then they had the audacity to question God and say, well, why are you not accepting these things? We've already seen that here. God said there's something about the day of the Lord's coming, the first advent of Christ spoken of in these passages, that will bring about something pleasing to the Lord. So make sure in our minds we're connecting this sort of pleasure of the Lord is connected with the coming of His Son. Let's think about this for a minute. As we mentioned last week, this passage in chapter 3 presents something of a conundrum. The one who is sending is also the one who is sent. God is sending forth someone who is coming, and yet reveals it in this passage as saying, you are preparing the way before me. It's a conundrum that can only be explained as the Scriptures explain it. Jesus is God Himself. God with us, Emmanuel. It's something that hopefully you have come to terms with. Not necessarily understood how it works out in every way in your mind, but you have realized that as you have come to Jesus, you have come to the living God. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a man that taught about God. He is God Himself. Hopefully you know in your testimony that Jesus is God. Here's another conundrum. How can any man please God with divine pleasure unless He is God Himself? Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 3. As you're turning there, Malachi prophesies of the day. God reveals, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. John the Baptist did so. He cleared the way before who? Jesus, which God reveals in Malachi is me. God revealing it's himself. And he says in verse 4 that it's going to bring this sort of offering that is pleasing to me. So is it any wonder, as we turn to Matthew chapter 3 and we look in verse 17, behold, a voice from heaven said, what? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Shouldn't be a surprise to us that if Malachi talks about the days of the Lord's coming and the days in which God himself would be pleased, that we would find the scriptures revealing to us God saying, I'm well pleased in him. Notice that. God boomed out of heaven. Hebrews says God has in many various ways revealed his word to us, his ways to us. There was this time in history in which one of those many ways that God declared to us is he roared from heaven. And audibly it was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Later in the Transfiguration, it resounds there as well too. Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and then adds, listen to him. Oh, dear friends, listen to our Lord Jesus. Look to him. He is the one whom God said would come. The way has been prepared for God himself. It's stated there in Matthew 3:17. It resounds from Matthew 17:5, and it's revered by Peter. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16, listen to this. Peter was at the mount, right? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't those profound words? Peter is saying, I saw what Malachi foretold. I saw it. We did not follow some cleverly devised tale. Peter is putting this out there. He says, you know what? People are going to try and say this at some point. There, and believe me, it happened 2,000 years ago, just as it does today. People say, this is all just made up. This is all just the thoughts in people's minds. And the unbelievers of this world will scoff at believers. They will say, you're just confused by it. You're just making this up in your mind. And I will tell you as a believer, and many others will say the same thing, we've tried to think through that. Is this just some fable that we've come to? Is this just some fairy tale that we want to believe in? You know what? Like William Cooper that we talked about earlier in the hymn. Man, he examined that too. And said, look, if it's just a fable tale, I don't want it. I'll walk away from it. Fairy tales are not going to get us through this world. Fairy tales are not going to get us through this life. Made up things will not get us through the pain. It really will not. And they don't explain everything. Peter says this, we did not follow some cleverly devised tale when we made known to you the power and the coming of the expected one. As he puts it, the coming of our Lord Jesus, Messiah, Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I was there. I saw it. I want you to know this too. And he goes on. For when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter goes on to say, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow, right? Wow. But he goes on to say, you don't have to rely on our words, though. We were witnesses to it. We want you to know there were witnesses, but you know what's even more sure? Words of Scripture, like what Malachi said, that cannot be explained as way as some fairy tale, but what Malachi said has come to pass in history. Friends, that's a terrifying thing as human beings. God said, I am going to send a messenger who is going to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. What covenant? We'll get there. I am going to send a messenger who will prepare the way for me. And it happened. It happened. It changes everything, friends. This world can't remain the same. Oh, there can still be people blinded by sin, as there are people who are raised again from their dead hearts and given new life to proclaim, God did it. He said he was going to do it. There were witnesses to it. And now he sent forth his Spirit in us to say, yes, he did it. And everything's changed. Spurgeon says the following about these words that God revealed from heaven about Jesus, his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Spurgeon says this: how little there is, even about those of us who are the Lord's children, which can please our Heavenly Father. Let me read that again. How little there is, even about those of us who are the Lord's children, which could please our Heavenly Father. But God is always well pleased with Christ. We get wandering away from Him. Our garments become defiled by sin sometimes. The Lord has need to chide us, to chastise us, to chastise us. But as for His beloved Son, He is always well pleased with Him. And blessed be His name, He is well pleased with us as we are in Him. Oh, that we could always remember this glorious truth. Still, whatever we may be, the finger of the great Father ever points to His dear Son in the glory, and He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom, notwithstanding all that His people do, I will always be well pleased. Spurgeon goes on to ask a very important question. I don't even have to quote him for it. I can put it in my vernacular. What about you? Are you well pleased with Jesus? Jesus is the pleasure of His Father. When Malachi speaks of the day that God would do something, that He would reveal Himself from glory, we see that being Jesus. I cannot help then look at verse 4 that says, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord apart from seeing this fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. I guess I'll finish that one out. There is no other way God is pleased but in Him. And so it's no surprise that this pleasure of God spoken of here is a pleasure spoken of at the revealing of His Son. Let's carry that thought on a little bit. Not just the amen. I like that thought. Let's carry this thought on as well. Jesus, through His sacrifice, has offered up the single sacrifice worthy of the redemption of all the elect of God.
Wow.
I like that when I read that. Let me read that again to you. Jesus, through his sacrifice, has offered up the single sacrifice worthy of the redemption of all the elect of God. Every single believer is saved not by anything else, but what Christ has done. When he came, when he gave his life upon the cross, when his blood was spilled, and he, God in the flesh, succumbed to death. But death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. We don't have to have an Easter service to declare he is risen. And for others to say he is risen indeed. He is risen. I'm going to try that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That, again, changes everything. In Romans chapter 5, I'll ask you to turn there. Romans chapter 5. Again, Jesus, through his sacrifice, has offered up the single sacrifice worthy of the redemption of the elect of God. Let me read to you scripture and just bask in this glorious truth. All right? Sometimes things we do more often makes them seem common, and things we do less makes them seem special, okay? Sometimes you have certain meals that are that way. And so when you have that meal, it's like, oh, this must be special, right? So sometimes when I quote, like I did earlier, Spurgeon, it's like, oh, special. He doesn't do that all the time, right? There's a reason that we quote Scripture more. Not because it's less special than quotes of somebody that we may quote every now and then. Scripture is special, right? So please, just because every now and then I drive home a point by what somebody else said about it, when we read Scripture, that's where we're saying, look, see what God has said. And be more excited about that than any other quote by a man about Scripture. We good? So let's look at Scripture. Let's see what God has revealed. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. You get what that's talking about? What we often call the fall, we look back and see Adam's transgression, and how every one of us, as a descendant of Adam, we are sinners. We've all fallen into that condemnation. That's a big moment, right? That's something that also changed everything. You read the Scriptures and you see how it changed it, but you look around and you see it. As much as people in our culture, in the world today, want to look past this, don't want to agree with this, you cannot explain the world around us. You cannot explain it apart from sin and transgression. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And they may want to not use the word, they may want to avoid the idea, but only sin can describe what we see around us and in us. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Now that's the other thing that people don't want to face. They may say, okay, yeah, I agree the world's broken. They may say, I want to blame that on something else. They may blame that on the narrow-mindedness of the church. Maybe that's the root of all of this difficulty in the world. And we say, no, it's caused by sin, right? That sin also, and this is where they definitely won't agree with us, brings condemnation to all of us. Again, that's a scary thing. Our sin is not just mistakes. Our sin is not just something stop doing so you act happier, you act nicer, you act more accepting. No, our sin brings condemnation. And it's right that it does so. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all, Even so, through one act, righteousness, one act of righteousness, there has resulted justification of life to all men. Now, that's not teaching universalism. If you come to that conclusion, you've missed all of the context. You've thrown out the very logic that this passage is trying to state. It's saying that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are under His wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, whether it be to the Jews, the chosen nation of God, chosen nation of the old covenant, or whether it be to the Gentiles who were without hope, without God in this same world as Jews. They're all condemned, and they're all without hope, except through the redemption of Christ, through faith. Okay? So it's not teaching universal redemption. It's teaching that redemption goes to not just one nation, the old covenant, but to those of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be what? Made righteous. Remember what I said earlier? Through the sacrifice of Jesus, He has offered up a single sacrifice worthy of the redemption of all of the elect of God. Now verse 20 gets interesting here. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned through death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. A righteousness that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've already read a lot from Hebrews today. Let's do some more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. I'm going to try to read this without stopping every two words and commenting upon it, okay? So, Hebrews 10, verse 4. Just take this in. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book as it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God." After saying, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, those things which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, when Malachi said, "Behold, the days are coming, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord," Hebrews makes it clear that can't happen apart from Christ. Amen. So if God said it's going to happen, it had to happen through Him. Romans 3:21 says this, "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Remember how Jesus said he came to fulfill all that the law and prophets? See, this is what the law and the prophets pointed to. And it happened, just like they said it would. Namely, verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have fallen and sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as the propitiation in His blood through faith. I could keep reading, I could keep going on, and I encourage you to do so. This is what worship is. Considering Christ and praising Him for it. If you struggle from time to time and think, okay, well, worship's just Sunday morning, I know that's not the case, but I just don't know how to worship it. Read about Christ and praise Him. Read about Christ and honor Him. Read God's Word and think about it. He is worthy of our praise. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So far what we've seen? What have we seen? Oh yeah. Jesus, in His essence, is pleasing to His Father. It's the only way for God to be pleased is through His Son who pleases Him. And Jesus has now sacrificed Himself so that all of those who come to Him in faith in His work are made righteous. And they are pleasing to God. You might call that imputed pleasingness, if you will. Right? But let's take the remainder of our time and think of this. So do we just sit back now? Do we just say, okay, God is pleased in His Son and we are in His Son. So I guess that's the end of the story. Right? Or as Malachi indicated that God would be pleased not only through the coming one, but also through some sort of offerings that would continue to be done. What could that be? Let's think here, okay? The divine work of Christ affects those who are redeemed by His power. I read that far too simply. Let me emphasize some words differently. The divine work of Christ affects those who are redeemed by His power. We are freed from sin to be pleasing to God in this new covenant that He has established. The messenger of the covenant has done something incredible. Hebrews talks a lot about it, but let's just say this. Theologians get tripped up on this. Pastors can actually lead people astray when not careful with this. And each of our own hearts can wander away from Christ to blatant sin in one regard or to legalistic sin in another regard. In other words, if we don't use God's Word to understand how we are now to act in light of God's all-sufficient sacrifice of His Son, the one in whom He is well pleased, if we don't figure out how that works, scripturally speaking, in our lives, we can go astray in many, many ways. Sometimes we can, and there are churches, pastors, seminaries, that prepare people in this way, that teach this way, that have written books about this to say, well, I guess we're free now and it really doesn't matter what we do anymore. That doesn't sound like that should come out of seminary, does it? It doesn't sound like something you would hear from the church, but it does. Believe it or not, there's errors in other ways too, right? There are some that have gone so far astray to go to the very heresy that the Galatians speaks about, and they say, well, I guess we need to keep this up. I guess this all-sufficient sacrifice wasn't completely sufficient, and some of it's left up to us. And then there are times like, okay, well, that confuses me. So just how do I do what I need to do? Just tell me, will you? Establish the fence. And I won't go outside of it much. Just tell me what to do. And now we arrive at legalism. And you know what happens in legalism? Sometimes we're legalistic with ourselves. And sometimes we do know, you know what? If I go there, if I look at that, it's not going to lead to good things. So I am going to just stop there. You know what? That's boundaries. But when you set boundaries and you start to say, well, you shouldn't cross those boundaries either. Because I'd sure be sinning if I went there. So you must be sinning too. So what do we do with all of this? We just give up? No. Let's again spend a little bit more time. We started late today, so I get to go late today, all right? We're all in this together, right? Let's simply let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let's let God's word formulate our thoughts. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And again, I'm going to probably sound like a lot of people that I agree with. It makes sense, doesn't it? And yet I want to be very careful, because even men that I firmly agree with, as they try to put it in their own words and try to apply scriptures that sound like they apply, have done so and actually severely misinterpreted the word of God. They've gotten to the point to where they'll use Romans 2 and say, well, okay, I guess faith must work in our lives, and that must be the sign of true faith, because Romans 2 says, and they start pointing out that if you are a believer, in the, you know, you must be a doer. And so, yeah, Romans 2 says, yeah, if you miss the fact that Romans 2 is making the case that's accentuated and stated clearly in Romans chapter 3, which is nobody does it, you've missed the point of Romans 2. Okay? Don't ever use Romans 2 to say, okay, I guess this is what a believer is. Romans 2 is a believer. Well, Romans 2 is somebody who is condemned under the law that they were boasting. Right, that's a little side. Sorry, I jumped there. Remember when I said, be careful and just let Scripture speak for itself or else you get in trouble? Yeah, living proof. Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Let me read that to you again. This is to you and to me, God's word. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. You're not to do that. That cleans up a lot of things, doesn't it? If it's sinful, guess what, friends? We aren't to be doing it. Here's another thing. Don't give in and say, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Can't expect too much of me. I'm just a worm. Believe me, we're worse than that of our natural estate. I'm not mocking that. But when it's used to say, man, I just can't control it. No. Scriptures don't speak that way. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, so that you will obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as if you are an instrument of unrighteousness. In other words, don't do that. When you see temptation, don't say, okay, here I am. What will you have me to do? Temptation's not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Nothing of what I have just read said you'll never sin. Did it? Nothing of which I've said points out, gives you an excuse, or gives you hopelessness. And it also doesn't say it's going to be perfect. It just says don't do it. Don't give in to it. Do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but do this. This is a good thing. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. Here's what you are to do. Every one of us is believers. Every believer, whatever theology you're under, here's what you're to do. Every believer, whatever way you worship, here's what you're to do. Every one of us here today. But present yourselves to God. Now, the English in that seems so bland. It's kind of like, how do I do that? The picture here, and again, I've used this example many times. Forgive me if you've heard it before. It's like one of those, you know, BBC, a couple hundred year ago type estate movies where you have this big rich person coming home to their estate, and all of the servants, where do you see them? Lined up to greet their master. And if tidied, you know, if my neck weren't this big, I could get this button. So they've got their buttons all done up. They're presentable, right? Because what are they doing? They are presenting themselves to their master, who just arrived back at the estate to say, without a word, we are here to serve you. Dear believer, that's what we are to do to our master, to Christ. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. See, no unbeliever can do this, but a believer sure can. Not because of who you are, not because of how great you are, not because of how much Bible study you've done, not because of the church you go to, because you've been made alive from spiritual death. That's why you can do it. So do so in that way. Do so in light of the resurrection. He is risen, and your hearts proclaim, He is risen indeed. So I can present myself before God and say, I'm here to serve you. Not because I can, but because you raised me from the dead. Because you give me strength. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God, because sin shall not be your master. You don't have to do what sin had killed you and trapped you into doing before, which was what? Obeying its sinful passions. You don't have to, because you are not under the slave master of sin any longer through the gospel. For sin shall not be master over you, because you are not under law. You are under grace. It's resurrection power. I can't accept. Most of us, and theologically, we'd like to get tripped up and say, you shall no longer sin because now you are pouring through every page and you're going to do it. The work of Christ, mysterious work, what the Puritans called the mystical union, works within you something that you can't explain any other way than you're now risen from the dead. And that's how you can live in righteousness. One last passage. Oh, and then I'll give a doxology with the last one of my notes. Turn to Romans 12. And I want you to read this in light of Malachi. Okay? You remember Malachi? Where Malachi talked about some offerings, sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. And I've already said that can't be done outside of Christ. And I'd say to you now, Hebrews will also say, apart from faith, no one can be pleasing to the Lord. So that's got to be there too. But, or I should say, and, as those who are risen from the dead, presenting ourselves before God, here's who we are to be and what we are to be about doing. Romans 12, verse 1. And so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's already said, present yourselves to God to serve Him. Now present yourself as a sacrifice. Brings in the idea of dying to your selfish desires, dying to your selfish ambitions, and saying, you know what, Lord, all of that's gone. I present myself to you, and I am no longer my own. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I can't prove this linguistically, but I'll just kind of put it here. You know what holy and acceptable is? That's pleasing. Holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I won't take time to do it this morning, but I want you to just gaze your eyes, beginning in verse 3 on all the way through verse 21. And you know what you're going to see there? Things that please the Lord. Things which you, in that body in which you live, now risen spiritually from the dead, and the deadness of your unregenerate heart before, made alive together and regenerated by Christ, you may do good, holy, acceptable, pleasing things to the Lord. And they're written right there. And they're amazing. And as you do those things, you know what the rest of us are going to do? Besides smile, we're going to praise God for it. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to say, wow, that feels really good because it's righteous. When you see humility, when you see self-sacrifice for the needs of others, when you see love and brotherly affection, when you see people rejoicing in hope, people bearing through tribulation confidently, people that are constant in prayer, when you see those people contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality, when you see people blessing those who persecute them, when you see people rejoicing with you when you rejoice and weeping with you when you weep. Wow. May we live for God's glory. And may we be those whom He prophesied through His Son are pleasing to Him. No other way but through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing work. Father, may this be in our hearts. Father, may it be throughout our church. May it be throughout Your body, throughout this world. Father, may it be today and tomorrow, and may it be into eternity to praise You. May we be righteous through the righteousness of Your Son. Father, help us to fulfill this. And may it be for Your glory. Amen. By way of benediction, let me read to you something that ties in very, very beautifully with everything we've just considered. I don't feel comfortable doing it, but if it makes you feel like it's more of a doxology, just imagine me raising my hand here, but I'm not sure if it's right or left or whatever. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, namely Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. forever and ever. Amen.